Stay for the fellowship lunch afterwards. So, in last week's sermon from Ephesians 5:15 through 17, the verses that precede our passage today, I made a big deal about how God wants you to pay careful attention to how you live your life. He wants you to stay on it. And the verse starts that way, where Paul says, watch carefully how you walk. Then from the rest of verse 15 through verse 17, we looked at two statements that describe how God wants you to be sure to live as you're paying careful attention to your life. First, he says, live not as unwise, but as wise people. How do you do that? Well, what Paul says here, be sure to redeem the time. That is, buy it up. Buy up the timely opportunities that God brings your way. And he says, do so because the days are evil. Because the days are evil, you are to take advantage of the God-given opportunities to love God, to love people, to tell others the good news, to solve problems, and on you could go about those opportune times or opportunities that God brings your way as regular course that he wants you to take a hold of, seize, buy up, redeem in these evil times. Bottom line, in this fallen world, you are to live your lives in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17 further explains how to walk wisely. Paul says there, therefore, don't be foolish, mindless, that's what it means here, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what's the logic there as it relates to verse 15 and 16, which I don't think I explained very clearly last week, so I want to make sure that I got the point across clearly this week. If you are going to live wisely and redeem the timely opportunities to please the Lord in these evil days, you need to gain insight into what God has revealed in the Bible about what pleases him. To know God's will from the Bible will enable you both to recognize the opportunities that he brings your way. You could be clueless if you don't have the eyeglasses of Scripture on as to what is a good opportunity and what's not. And you might see the opportunity, but if you don't know the Word, then you may have a very difficult time seizing the opportunity, strengthening your marriage or raising your children. Just think about that, raising your children because the days are evil. Someday they're going to leave your home. They're not going to have your influence. The time while you have them is the time where you as families and we as the church prepare our kids so that when they leave home, Lord willing, they are ready to serve and honor God in these evil days so that they please him, just like you have tried to please him in your life. And so that underscores, all this underscores the importance of faithful and regular study of Scripture. It won't happen otherwise. Now, verses 18 through 21, our passage this morning, expands on what's been said thus far in this way. If you are to live carefully and with wisdom in these dark days, you must be filled by the Spirit. It's not just you determining to obey, and therefore it's going to happen. There is a mindset that is spoken of here of being filled by the Spirit. Now, verse 18 actually begins with the negative statement. Don't get drunk with wine. Then it's followed by the statement, be filled by the Spirit, the command. Drunkenness is another example of the unfruitful deeds of darkness that we spoke about in, I think it's verse 11, 13, or 14. I can't remember which. Verse 11. It's against God's will for believers to become drunk, to drink alcohol to the point where you lose self-control and conduct yourself in reckless ways. It's wrong. It's forbidden by the Lord. Reckless ways would be things, I mean, I don't think I need to explain that to you, right? I mean, I hope you've not been there, but maybe you have, and maybe you know by virtue of that, but the reckless ways can be anything from that comes from losing self-control, like verbal abuse, drunk driving, physical violence, and not going to work the next day because you have a hangover. Some people, why do people do that? You know, I still haven't figured that out yet. But well, I do know why, but just not a very good way of going about life and dealing with things. But people, you know, resort to drunkenness and drug taking and drug abuse because, well, for some, you know, they're bored, okay? So, but that's, once again, not a good way to relieve boredom. Much more fruitful ways to go about it. And others resort to drunkenness and drugs to escape difficult issues in their lives. Sometimes it's a bad, bad relationship. And this is what they eventually do to try to get their mind off it. Financial trouble. I mean, big-time financial trouble. And so they just sort of spend whatever they have left, I guess, on booze to somehow deal with the matter. Guilt over breaking the law or of some moral lapse. Sometimes that's it. Over-drinking and drugs is not the answer that God gives you as one who is one of his children. It is something that only makes matters worse. The answer that he gives you as members of his church, whether it's for a bad relationship, for financial trouble, unconfessed sin and guilt, is what we've been talking about. It's learning to walk wisely by understanding what pleases the Lord in the Bible, where his will is revealed, where answers are provided, where direction is given. That's what we do in concert with our brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us, you know, in our pursuit of God and his word and trying to figure out how do I deal with this relational issue? How do I deal with my guilt and so on and so forth? It's not, you know, blitzing yourself with alcohol or taking drug. I mean, that doesn't work. It's going to God's word. It's learning it, trying to gain insight, and then humbly making application of it until you begin to see your life straighten out. Now, while drunkenness is wrong and prohibited, the drinking of alcohol isn't. If you have the freedom of conscience to do so, and of course, if you are of age. But if you have struggled with alcohol abuse in the past, I mean, you've been a drunkard, then it's wisdom and only right for you to say, nope, I'm not going there anymore. I can't handle it, so I'm not going there. And when I'm with someone who is like that, and I may have the freedom to partake in moderation, I'm not going there either. I love my brother or my sister too much to cause them to stumble. When you have a real legitimate situation where you're in, where that's, you know, possible, you don't go there. You love that person and you love what God has done in their life enough to say, no, I don't need that. And by the way, just because God provides freedom for his people to drink in moderation doesn't mean you have to either. You can if you have the freedom, but it doesn't mean that you have to. Now, this is not Paul's big deal here in the passage, but I thought I'd take the opportunity to say a few words about it. The big deal in the passage is what he says in the latter part of it. Be filled by the Spirit. And of course, when you're filled by the Spirit, the results are a lot better than when you're filled with wine and drink to the in excess, right? One leads to reckless living. The other leads to those positive things that Paul talks about in verses 19 through 21, singing and thankfulness and so on. So he says, don't get drunk on wine or with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Now, this is not the first section or first teaching on the Spirit in the book of Ephesians. I went back and looked what we've covered, and I'd forgotten. There's a fair amount of emphasis on the Spirit by Paul in this letter. So this is not the first thing he says about the Spirit. Generally, the Spirit's job is to apply the work of Christ to sinners, to make it a reality. Christ did the work on the cross, right? All that was necessary for his people, for all who repent and believe, to be saved. But unless the Spirit takes the work of Christ and what he accomplished and applies it to you, it's never going to make it to you. He makes it possible. Now, Paul mentions several things about the Spirit's work, and I just want to highlight them and then come to our passage. In Ephesians 1, 3, 13 and 14, we learn that the believer is sealed by the Spirit. The Spirit comes and makes his presence in the believer's life, and he's there to stay. He's a seal, and the Spirit is the down payment, Paul says, of your heavenly inheritance. Later in Ephesians 1, 15 and 17, he is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Who does what? He enlightens the eyes of your heart so that you can understand the will of God, the Word of God, and know and be able to know God better. Ephesians 2:18, as members of one body, we have access through Christ to the Father by one Spirit. Jew, Gentile have access to the Father through Christ because of the work of the Spirit. And then in chapter 3, the mystery that we've talked about in our series, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and share us together in the promise in Christ Jesus, was revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. So the apostles and prophets received this revelation from the Spirit. And then, in chapter 3, verse 16 and through 19, there's a prayer that's made. And there are several petitions that are made by the Apostle Paul. One of which is the petition that the Spirit strengthen the heart of the believer with power. We talked about what that meant. The one Spirit created the unity of the invisible church, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And then, at the end of chapter 4, we learn that you and I can grieve the Spirit of God. He's a person. You can grieve Him by being someone who is bitter, angry, and going about breaking up relationships in your family and so on. You can grieve the Holy Spirit by living a sinful lifestyle. He's come into your life. He's sealed you. You're His. You belong to God. He's a great God, and yet then you go and live in a way contrary to how you ought to live because you belong to Him. Now we come to our passage where Paul says this about the Spirit. Be filled by or with the Spirit. Now what does Paul mean? Okay, if you're a Christian, you might be thinking, all right, I've been taught that when, as a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You're right. You do. The person of the Holy Spirit miraculously indwells every believer. That's why you were born again. That's why you can understand the Word of God when you study it rightly. So on and so forth. You do have the Spirit. So what does Paul mean when he says, be filled by or with the Spirit? Well, to understand what he means, we've got to start with the verb fill. We've got to start there. A bit unique here. The filling that Paul speaks of is something that's to be ongoing. It's in the present tense, and the present tense does convey that sense of an ongoing, continuous nature. The filling is a command that the believer is to obey. When God says, be filled with the Spirit, that's a command. This is something He wants you to be willing to do. And then the filling is something that is done to you by the Spirit. It's in the passive voice. So you as a believer must be filled by or with the Spirit continually. That's what Paul is saying. It's not an option to anybody here, if you're a believer. Now, the question is, what about that preposition "n" in the original? It can be translated a number of different ways. By, with, and even in certain contexts. Now, many translate it with. And what does that mean when it says, therefore, to be filled with the Spirit, since you already have it? So how can you be filled with something that you already have? Well, according to that rendering, you are to be receptive to being filled with the Spirit, to being dominated by the Spirit's influence in your heart and life. And this can happen, and it should happen, as regular course, when you do what Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So you are filled with the Spirit when you allow the word that the Spirit produced to dominate or to fill or permeate your life across the board. And as the Word of God over time, as you seek to understand what the will of the Lord is for the purpose of learning God's Word and obeying God's Word, you allow it to permeate every area of your life so that your mind is and heart are influenced by its truth, so that your thinking begins to change. You become knowledgeable of God's will. But not only that, that your heart is warmed. And that you have so that you decide on a regular basis that you are going to do God's will. So it's talking about the Spirit's domination and its influence through the Word of Christ, recorded for us in the Bible. We need to be receptive to that. Now, the other perspective, or the other translation, which I've come to, is translating it by. You are to be willing to be filled by the Spirit continually. Now the question that follows that, if you are to be filled by the Spirit, you are to have a mentality and spirit where you're willing to be filled by the Spirit. The question is, filled with what? Well, I think we get our answer in the context of Ephesians, which is where you want to start when you're trying to answer a question in a particular book that you're working with. You look at the local context. And as you do that, go to chapter 3, verse 19, and chapter 4, verse 13, and I think we get an answer. Those contexts or those passages use filling language or fullness language. Paul prays a number of requests in chapter 3. And listen to them. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through or by the Spirit. Where? In your inner being, in your heart. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with what? With all the fullness of God. Now, when we came to that passage, I mentioned to you that that was Paul's way of talking about you becoming all that God wants you to be. And what does he want you to be? He wants you to be like God, or to be like Christ, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:13. There it says, he gave the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is again. God wants you to be all that he has designed for you to be. He wants you to become fully adult as Christ. And the Spirit's mission is to make that happen. He wants to apply, he's been given to us to apply the work of Christ to us so that God accomplishes his goal in your life to make you mature, fully adult as Christ. So all of us here today who are believers, who have placed our faith in Christ, we're part of the church. You are to be receptive, submissive to, being filled by the Spirit with the fullness or likeness of God or Christ. Same thing. As O'Brien says, the Spirit mediates or brings about the likeness of Christ to the heart and life of believers like you. You are to humbly submit to the Spirit, changing you increasingly into the likeness of Christ. So your role here is to have a mindset where you're submissive, willing, and wanting the Spirit of God to work in you to bring about this fullness of God, this fullness of Christ, this likeness of God, this likeness of Christ. It's just not going to happen, you know, just by sitting in a pew, sitting near a Bible, or just reading the Word. Okay, you've got to have an attitude towards it where you are saying, God, I am submissive, willing, and wanting to be all that you want me to be. I want the fullness of Christ to grow in me. I want to become like Jesus Christ. And you pray in that regard. And not only that, but the way that what the Spirit uses to bring about that likeness to God, that fullness of Christ, is mentioned in Colossians 3:16. Where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That explains the means that the Spirit uses to bring about the likeness of God in your heart and life. So as you work to gain insight into what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians 5:17, you are to let his words and will permeate and take root in your heart. You must be willing for the truth of the Spirit to change your thinking, to warm your heart, and to move you to obey the will of the Lord found in the Word of the Lord. That's what I think Paul is saying. Now, the obedient part is important. Okay? First of all, God is the primary player. The Spirit is the primary sanctifier in your life and mine, hands down. Without His presence and work, you're not going to grow. You're not going to change. Your thinking's not going to change. Your desire's not going to change. Your behavior is not going to change in ways that are pleasing to God. The end goal is fullness of Christ, likeness to Christ, right? Well, to get from where you are to there over time requires the Spirit to work through His Word. But you have something to do. You've got to obey what you know and what you learn from the Word. And that's what we've been talking about all through chapter 4 into chapter 5. You know, the putting off and the putting on. Choosing not to speak falsely, but always to speak the truth. To manage your anger so that it's righteous and constructive when it's warranted. We talked about walking in the Spirit, walking in unity, walking in purity, walking in love, walking as the children of light. Those are all things that you've got to do. You've got to do the walking with the Spirit's help, but you've got to walk. You've got to learn the Word, but you've got to then be pleased and willing to obey whatever it is that you learn from the Word of God. So obeying is critical. Now, when you walk wisely and carefully, by being filled by the Spirit, there are results. And that's what Paul lays out in verses 19 through 21, where he says basically that Spirit-filled believers become marked by the Christ-like fruit of singing, gratitude, and submission. And we'll deal with those next week. But for now, as I asked you last week, how is your walk? Are you paying attention to how you live your Christian life? You have a unique opportunity while you're on planet Earth, if you're a Christian. You don't walk alone. You walk with God. A God who has reached down in grace and saved you. You can walk with God. You can love Him. You can love people and do many, many other things in your walk with God. But it's something that we've got to value, something that we've got to be on a regular basis. This is what I'm here for. Now, I live it out. You know, I got to go to work. I don't just hunker down and read the Bible all day long. But nevertheless, you're walking with God when you go to work, when you're talking to your husband, when you're dealing with your kids, when you're doing lots of other things. God is never left out. He's always with you, and you're walking with Him. And He's taking great pains to tell you how to walk in a manner consistent with walking with Him in ways that please Him. There's a lot of talk, you know, in literature and so on about the Christian walk. Well, that's biblical lingo. Here it is. And here it is. This is what God means about your Christian walk. So are you walking in the way that God outlines here in the book of Ephesians? If not, it's time to get going. If you are, keep going. Don't stop. Because that is what pleases the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time and this opportunity that You've afforded us. Thank You for all those here who have seized the opportunity to come and be a part of this worship service, to worship You and to honor You, to fellowship with one another, to witness the sacrament of baptism, to hear the Word preached, and now to respond in faith to the message of the Word. Lord, I pray that You'll enable us all to evaluate our walks with You. You have provided everything we need through Your Word and Spirit, for us to be able to walk, to live our lives in a way that pleases You, in a way that loves You and loves others. Pray that we would all have a mindset where we are engaged, where we are humble and submissive to the Spirit's work, and that we with Him pursue that work so that we grow and mature in the likeness of Jesus Christ, the one who came and lived a perfect life in our place and died to pay the price for our sins so that we could be saved, made part of the family of God, and so that we could then begin to walk in your ways. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. This we pray in your Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.